continuing to think about viewing our resources differently, and Liz has given a brilliant lead into that. It's still some sort of interference, not going to work, so if I can have the second slide. Okay, thank you. All the resources that we have. Jesus tells us that we are to view our resources, our assets, differently. Differently from whom? Well, in the parable of the rich man who hoarded all of his wealth in his barns and built bigger barns, Jesus actually taught that we are to view our resources differently from the people or the nations of this world. The people of the world, Jesus says, are always concerned about material possessions. Now, we're all concerned about material possessions. We would have great anxiety if we didn't have food to eat and resources today. But he said they're always concerned about these things. That really is driving them. And yet, the scripture teaches us from the Psalms, everything that comes from the earth, the world, and the cosmos belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So I once said, God is the only freeholder of the earth, on the earth. And you understand that if you've ever bought a property in England, there is the freeholder that owns the land and the long-term rights, and there is the leaseholder that actually effectively has a very long rent off the landowner. So most of us in London will probably be in leasehold property. Some of us will be in freehold. I was very shocked to find that Margaret Thatcher agreed with me, or maybe I agreed with her. We don't agree on an awful lot, or didn't. She said in the 1988 party conference of the Tories, no generation has a freehold on this earth. All we have is a life tenancy with a full repairing lease. In other words, God gives it to us for life, but we have to take care of it and look after it. No one has the freehold, only God. And yet so many of our fights are over the earth and its resources. We have many, many resources. And having resources available to us, Liz has talked about those things, really, that are not just things we can bring to worship on a Sunday, but there are things that are available for us to use and to share with others or to keep to ourselves. Money, homes, skills, gifting, experience, relationships, health, cars, and so on. And they're sources of help and support to us. They enable us to rise up again. If we run out of resources, then we are downtrodden. We are poor in spirit, in every sense of the word. Having resources gives us access. It opens doors. It gives us flexibility, space, mobility, and so on. And that's incredibly important. Resources enable us to put food on our plates and enable us to offer hospitality to other people. A nation who is blessed should be sharing its resources with others. And there are pragmatic reasons about that, but also reasons of justice, as Jeff said. We are not just to be generous from a philanthropic perspective, but there are issues of justice about sharing the resources amongst all people. We are in great danger of the wealthy becoming wealthier all the time. And the Old Testament is very clear that the land cannot continue to be sold on and on and on, which is why some form of taxation at death is absolutely vital. Or the distance between the wealthy and those who get poorer will continue to grow as it is and has done in recent decades in this country. Money can't buy us love, but money and skills and the like can certainly ease our way and enable things to happen. We have great resources, but we're going to have to make choices about who we use our resources for and what we use our resources for. What do we want to build? To me, the most important question at the moment in our country and every country is, what sort of society do we want to build? What sort of children do we want to train and produce through our families and our churches? What do we want to leave behind when we die and go to be with the Lord? So the resources that we have should be seen as assets which can be, if we choose, made available to others, if we're willing to share what we have. Hence the very simple picture. We ate the fruit, we enjoyed it, but we shared it with others. So how do you view the assets and resources that you've got? Do you feel rich? Do you feel blessed? Do you use those resources not just for yourself? Do you hoard them? Or do you share them? It's a very important point, how much money we actually leave in the bank and leave in savings and planning for our future and so on. Jeff and I have just spent 2 days thinking about futures, I suppose, when I move to a different phase of my life, when I retire. I don't think it's particularly biblical. In 4 years' time, Jeff's still working for another 12 from now. My toy boy. Always invest in a toy boy. A healthy one. What plans do we make? Are we hoarding resources? Are we using them now? So we live in very challenging and very changing times, and we want to be fruitful for God. And we want to faithfully, I hope, use the assets that we have. And I would say selflessly use the assets that we have, because they don't belong to us. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And it is very clear that if we are blessed, it is so that we may be a blessing to others. Fruitfulness, and we've talked about what that might well mean, and faithfulness are themes spoken of in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. But also the lack of fruitfulness, as Liz said, is spoken about when God's people are not abiding in him, when God's people are living selfishly, then there is a lack of fruitfulness and a lack of faithfulness. Creation is the theme, as we said last year, not just the first few chapters of the Bible, but creation is a theme throughout the whole of the Bible. Creation, the fall of human beings from relationship with God, the reconciliation of human beings with God through Jesus Christ, and the new creation, the work of the Holy Spirit. These are themes that come through Scripture. If we read in Genesis, we read about an abundant God. There is a cornucopia, a teeming of resources. You know, even one little tomato plant can grow thousands of tomato plants. But you get that idea. Then in Isaiah 5, you get the idea of the sour grapes, the bad fruit that come out of the people of God, even though God has cared for them, even though he's given them fertile surroundings. Then we can read in Malachi, one of the smaller prophets, about the God who is waiting to pour out blessings from the windows of heaven. And you know, God does that repeatedly. God pours out wind and rain and the whole of our climate, the stars that are teeming out, all the resources that are given. God pours out his resources. The John 15 passage about the image of the vine as the people of God, which speaks about fruitfulness and lack of fruitfulness as we come into relationship with Jesus. The passage in Galatians, which describes a human life lived on its own, which will produce bad fruit, to be honest. But in conjunction with the Holy Spirit will grow all sorts of positive fruits in people's character. Can we have the next slide, please? When we read the passages of creation, they suggest strongly that we need a theology, an understanding of a God of abundance, a God of plenty. But also they tell us about the need for a daily relationship with God. And those themes are very strong in the first few chapters of Genesis. Very, very strong. Each day God comes to walk with Adam and Eve in the garden. And they live their life a day at a time. There is the abundance of God and the greed of human beings that want the one thing in the garden. They could eat of everything else, but not that one tree which had the knowledge of evil as well as goodness. They were not to experience evil. But it's about those things, the abundance of God and the daily walk with God. And these are themes, not just themes, they're the way our life is to be lived. So God's creation is lavish. This is the world that God created, and each day he walks with his people. And Jesus carries on exactly the same thing, teaching his disciples to pray for daily bread, promoting that dependence upon God and faith in God. We have got so terribly clever in the things that we can do, but actually so incredibly foolish, because we need the values that God has given us to guide us in our pathway through amazing discoveries. So throughout Genesis, the voice comes, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. So the animals of the sea, the birds of the air, the plants, the seed-bearing fruits, and human beings are told, be fruitful and multiply. And the great creation psalms like Psalm 104 and so on remind us that the creation is absolutely abundant. And this is not just to do with sexual reproduction, though obviously it is that, but it's also to do with spiritual reproduction and fruitfulness. And as part of the Jewish Christian tradition, we see the role of human beings as distinctive from the rest of creation. We are not vegans. Some of you may be vegan in your diet, but we are not vegan in our ideology. Human beings have been given the responsibility to steward and to look after the earth. We have a special responsibility and will answer to God. You see, a little of the pictures are a picture maybe of good and bad fruit that can come out of human lives, different character, the sort of the leering and so on. Good and bad fruit can come out of our lives, whether the spirit is triumphing or the old nature is. We've said that fruitfulness is not just to do with the number of children you give birth to. Fruitfulness is in a human life and in a human church is to be measured as God sees it. And it is what God said is fruitful and what is good that is good. The world, in terms of fruit, may see the growth of people's wealth portfolios and their bank balances as a mark of fruitfulness. The world may see the size of the house you have as a mark of your fruitfulness. That is not, as far as I can see, what the teaching of Scripture is. It is not just about those things. It is also about the fruit in our character and the fruit of the good deeds that we do and the practices that we have. So fruitfulness and abundance is meant to be part of our Christian lives. And sometimes Christians are incredibly mean. It's a contradiction in terms. You cannot be a Christian and be mean, because the character of God is abundant and full of grace. So think about this. We're not going to break into groups now, but actually think about this. How we as a church measure fruitfulness. In what ways are we fruitful as a church? And in what ways do we encourage people to be fruitful and to show the abundance? And I'll suggest in a way some ways in which we are very fruitful as a church. So how do churches like us bear witness to a God who is a God of fruitfulness and abundance? One of the ways, I believe, is quite simply by our hospitality and our generosity and a sense of thanksgiving that is present in our midst. I think it's shown very powerfully, and it needs to continue to be. Are we on slide 4? Let's ping on to slide 4 if we could. You can't read all of these at the moment. Fruitfulness, I suggest to you, can be seen in many ways. And there's the example of two children working together as team. How do we measure it? Fruitfulness as the fruits of the Spirit, not just as things which we say love, joy, peace, patience. Those are all incredibly important, but they're not just isolated like that. So I said, faithfulness is seen as the fruits of the Spirit are seen, for instance, in our volunteering. So what we choose to do without payment, I want to tell you, all of us should be volunteering in some way. Even if we're in full-time work. I'm always telling people in full-time work that they should make sure they do some pro bono work for people. So I tell the solicitors in the church, make sure you do some of that pro bono. You don't charge, you use your skills. We should all be volunteering in some way, in an unpaid way. Fruits of the Spirit are seen in our paid work as well. And we are to value people for the gifts they have. Your volunteering could be all sorts of things. Today, if you look around this room, we've got people volunteering doing the PA, doing the AV, doing the music. There'll be people that are doing the counting. There'll be people that are serving tea and coffee and so on. There needs to be an outlet. Other people will be volunteering in the community, and they may be helping neighbours and doing other things like that. But in many ways, people should be using the gifts they have. It's part of the assets that they have. There's fruitfulness seen in the way people give and share, the way they use their homes as resources, the way people sometimes leave legacies and so on. There are many ways that we can give and share. One of the things that we can actually do in a church is to do what is called asset mapping, to look at the gifts and the skills that people have and what they are willing to contribute. I'm going to come to a minute in a moment and actually mention something that's called ABCD, and I'll explain it. One fruit can be faithfulness in relationships, that we're faithful to God, we're faithful to our church, we're faithful to our friends, we're faithful to our family. Those fruits are actually seen. One particular fruit, I believe, is prayer that comes from the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit within us brings fruitfulness in prayer. Fruitful conversations. Are your conversations fruitful or are they destructive? Around a table, are you talking positively about people or negatively? Are you fruitful with the things you speak? Are your lips fruitful? Lips that praise the Lord. And the New Testament's very clear. If you're praising God with your lips in one thing and you're slagging somebody off in another place, there's a contradiction. So what's the fruit of our lips? Are we fruitful in making disciples? Are we praying for one or two people that they will come and follow Jesus and sharing with them? Are we fruitful in that sense? Are we fruitful in our finance? If so, what are we doing with it? Are we fruitful in business? If so, what are we doing with it? If we are fruitful in terms of children, how are we spending time with them? Nurturing that fruit, encouraging that fruit, every child to reach their full potential in whatever gifting God has given them. I was going to be very rude and say anybody can have babies, you know, but raising children is a different ball game, isn't it? And it's not just the families, but the church and other people and society that's all involved. We're all involved, even if we're child-free or childless, we're all involved in the fruit of raising children, not least teachers. If you can read this, thank a teacher. Fruitfulness is a very big thing, which means when we come to bring our offerings, really it's silly, because I say we bring our offerings to God. Well, they're just our money offerings, but really everybody should be jumping on the offering plate. I'm giving myself. And that's what the Lord is primarily looking for, our love, our service. That's fruitfulness. And we have so much as a church. We're so blessed. The next slide. Abundance or scarcity? We could say we are much poorer than many churches financially. I think that's probably true to say. However, I'm utterly amazed, and I know Hillary is, at the generosity of many people in their giving and their regularity. Do we have an idea, a theology of abundance or scarcity, or are we always moaning the danger is that we haven't got enough? And we say we've got such a scarcity, maybe not enough people to do what we want to do, and so on. Do we have a theology of aspiration, the belief that we can achieve more? So it's not just a politics of aspiration, which can be linked sometimes to the wrong things, but actually a theology of aspiring to be what we really can be in God. And that's a key question. What do we aspire to? What is God calling us to be, to reach out to others? We're part of a church, like our partner churches, Bethnal Green Mission Church and Hope Ashton and E1, which are in many ways what people would call slow church. And that's seen very positively by people like me. We're looking for long-term fruitfulness through a commitment to relationship, relationship with our families, relationship to this community, our relationship with God, to see fruit come from that through the generations as well. We've had to change our understanding because people move through much quicker now. But slow church in the context of family, friendships, workplace, and local place through business. If you have a business in the local area that is offering a good service to the area, that is an amazing testimony. Chris Coleman will leave this area soon, having worked the whole of his life running a business, and he's known his prices are not cheap, but his work is good, the way he treats his employees is good, and every house he goes into, that's a testimony to something of God. The way we run our businesses is to be a testimony, fruitfulness. Do the health and wealth churches prosper or not? Good question. Or are they actually looking for a type of prosperity that isn't what God is looking for? What sort of fruitfulness is God looking for? Is he looking for us to be individually wealthy? Is God looking for us to share the wealth that we have? What do we do with the wealth, the assets that we have? Just in looking at this feeding of the 4,000, I want to point out, we're not, by the way, Liz, I'm afraid, going to have time for your CD, I don't think. I want to point out some key things that are incredibly important. In this feeding of the 5,000, I believe we see so much of God's hospitality. And as you know, I'm committed that I believe through our hospitality and generosity, we're actually showing a God of abundance. We are welcoming in, particularly stranger. And those people may be strange to the church. They may be of all types. But in this parable, some people see the abundance of God's kingdom breaking in through Jesus. It's an amazing miracle, but it's also just a nice earthy miracle, as all miracles are. There is enough. In Spanish or Portuguese, you would say, basta, enough. That's a very important word, that we know when to say enough is enough. And in our striving for wealth, that we know when to say enough. Danger is the world, all it says is encore, more, more. When actually, in many things, in our consumption, we need to be able to say enough. There is enough for everyone to be fed in this parable. Indeed, there is a bit of excess. We know that some people only came to Jesus to be fed, and maybe some people will only do Alpha Suppers or come to the church to be fed. We take a warning that Jesus says, you're only here because you've been fed, but nevertheless, he fed everyone that came. As leaders, and if you're any sort of leader with children or the church, we need to cultivate an understanding of people's gifts, to say to people, we don't just value you for your money, but for the gifts that you have. And if you want to contribute those to building God's kingdom, then this is a place where we welcome the gifts and skills that you have. And this parable, I believe, is all to do with that, to encourage people in the gifts that they have and to give those to God. So giving goes way beyond the offering plate. Giving comes from the inside of individuals, with people being willing to offer all the assets and the resources they have. It is much easier to put money on the offering plate than to give your time and your gifts regularly to God. It is much easier. But God is looking for people to give their assets, their resources, to be willing to use their homes and their time. It is not easy to share these things. I'm encouraged that as a church, we came through last year with money, that we've been able to give £3,000, or will be just over this weekend, to the BMS and to Home Mission. We've been able to meet that out of the resources that's come from you. So we try to say we will share the fruit that we have with others. We're on to six. We've mentioned this whole idea of looking at the assets we have. If you work in community development work, you'll know this idea that if a community needs to grow, people need to offer their assets and resources. A church is a community. And we need to be able to offer the assets and the resources that we have to God. And people have said all sorts of things. I loved it, whether it was playing the drums or playing the keyboard or whatever. To volunteer for things that are outside of the church, whether it's street pastors or food bank or other things like that, offering what they have. But also, just amazed at how many resources we have. We can draw on the assets of other churches and other agencies. We've mentioned that people have given £650,000 so that our four churches that are working in partnership can buy a house and have four more volunteers, one working with each of the churches. And those people have given. So Becky Batting has come here to volunteer, to live here, to be with us. It's amazing. We can draw on those resources. Action for Bow, HSBC and other people have given us resources when we've needed them to work in the community. But it is actually the core of your regular giving, both in gifts and volunteering and also in money, that enables us to do what we do. One thing I want to adjust in my own thinking is to concentrate on those people who are here, who are committed and willing to share what they have. And not to regret those people that drop in and out of churches, however talented or moneyed they are. We focus on those people who are here and those who are willing to use what they are and what they have. That's incredibly important. As in this story, let's focus on those who are willing to contribute their bread and their fish. For that's what made the miracle possible, along with Jesus. It's Jesus that take the bread and the fish that we offer, not just to feed us, but to feed others, to use those resources. So rather than focusing on the problems and the needs, we need to focus on the assets, the things we have. We have to be realistic about the problem. The problem Pauline described seems to me insurmountable. How can you deal with movements of tens of thousands of people through boats and lorries and whatever means? Well, it would seem to me the only way of dealing with it is to tackle it globally, for the nations of the world to work together and to look at these issues and these difficulties. Seems to me that in a local area, when we look at the needs that there are and in different parts of the church, that we have to work with other Christians as well who are willing to work together. We can't just do it on our own. Two last points. Just one on slide seven. Let me tell you a story about one person. He happens to be a man called Jean Varnier. He was a Canadian. He spoke many, many languages. He's still alive. He's recently been awarded the Templeton Prize, which really is for a life that is influenced by religious commitment, and it acknowledges what that person's achieved. So people like Tutu and others have had it in the past. The prize is £1.1 million, which is a nice little package. It's what we could do with to do what we want to do here. A nice little package which he doesn't just get. He was born into a life of privilege and promise. His father was a diplomat, incredibly privileged. He undertook a doctorate in moral philosophy. He was a very bright bunny. And you might think, oh, this guy is going to, you know, he's going to, every accolade that there is to have, every money, a life of ease and so on, he's going to have it. And he's had a wonderful life. He set up L'Arche, which means Ark, in 1964. He was part of a community that existed in a village in France. And he invited two men with serious mental disability to come and share his home. That's what he did. All this privilege, all this power, and that's what he did. And for over 50 years, he has shared his home and taught others to live simply, to share hospitality in this way. And now there are over 130 L'Arche communities in 30 countries and 6 continents. It's amazing what he's done. This is the motto often that people with Down syndrome use: I don't have an extra chromosome, you're missing one, which I quite like. Just means the arc, and all sorts of people are valued as of equal worth. Every human being is of equal worth. And through the experience of breaking bread, the sharing of the Eucharist, and homes, that is how the message of Jesus is shared. We need to learn how God measures fruitfulness, and it is often in terms of generosity and hospitality, by sharing the message of Jesus. And just the last slide. These are some of the truths that we need to know and believe and live by. We will be known by our fruit. That is how people will judge us. The fruit of our lips, the fruit of our actions, and so on. We will be known by that. And according to Scripture, we will reap what we sow. So we need to be sowing positive things. But another great principle of Scripture that's carried through by the teaching of Jesus is that we should share our fruitfulness and not hoard it. That is the teaching. And as Jeff pointed out last week, and I'd done a few weeks ago, just breaking bread together is not just a religious meal, but it changes the whole economics of the community of believers, Christians living together. We will be challenged to see that there are no needy ones amongst us. So that if people need help financially, we seek to do that, even if it means helping them how to budget. But in our world today, it may mean that they're very good at budgeting, but simply do not have enough money to live in London. So there should be no needy ones among us, and we should develop a mentality so that no one says that what they have is for their sole use. If you want to know where that comes from, it's Acts chapter 2 and chapter 3 and 4. This, I think, is a very different way of viewing our resources and assets from the world. It is not easy, but it seems to me this is the gospel we have believed. It seems to me we are disciples to Jesus, and this is the life he calls us to. And I cannot see it explained away, however clever people are. I do not find it personally easy. If you do, share your secrets with me. But this is the challenge. And that, as we said some weeks ago, it is the Holy Spirit that makes this possible. That's the miracle. Whoever it was that shared the bread and the fish, but Jesus works the miracle. But it wasn't to make the people important. It was to meet that need. Let's just be still for a moment. We have so much more that can be taken into other weeks. Maybe we can play the CD at the end, but let's just be still just for a few moments. Under God's Spirit, let us decide what we will take away from today. What we will take away from this service. It may be what the children taught us. It may be what we've learnt in worship. It may be from this talk. we're going to actually respond as Liz leads us in that response, which will be a song and some closing scriptures. But let's just... The service isn't finished until we've actually asked God, as it were, to tie the knot at the end.